as it is in heaven. The highest duty and privilege of the earthly life is to do the will of God. The most important prayer, therefore, that we are called to pray in the earthly life is that His will may be done in us and in everybody else throughout all the earth. One who heard the great Savior pray when he was here in the flesh was so moved by the prayer that at its close he said, "Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples." Then it was that Jesus gave us that great prayer, that greatest of all prayers, commonly called the Lord's Prayer, generally spoken of as the Lord's Prayer, but which perhaps might be more appropriately called the Mother Prayer or the Pattern Prayer. Who has ever learned how to scale the heights and sound the depths of that prayer in all its fullness? Every sentence is clothed with wonderful meaning. Go over that great model prayer a moment again. Sentence by sentence. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Was there ever another prayer comparable to it? Now right in the heart of it is this most important prayer of the earthly life. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. The highest duty and privilege of the earthly life is to do the will of God. God has a will for each person. Sometimes the expression goes abroad that God is not a person but principle. That statement is as far from correct as the East is far from the West. God is not a principle at all. God is a person. He feels. He thinks. He acts. He loves. He forgives. He saves. A person. And he has a will. His will it is to rule over us. And our will, it should be gladly to be ruled over by Him. Our wills are ours, we know not how. Our wills are ours to make them thine. Now just here emerges the most solemn and responsible liberty of human life. The liberty to obey or disobey the will of God. We're clothed with moral freedom. We have freedom to say yes or no even to God. We're moral beings because we are free. Here's the highest prerogative of life, the power of choice. And here's the gravest danger of life, the danger that we'll make the wrong choice. We'll always faithfully remember that evil is here by man's will, not by the will of God.
By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Evil is here by man's choice, by man's self-preference. The evil is to darken the world and distress it and break its heart. I hear the man's choice. Man set himself up against God, set his little self-will against the divine will. And selfishness is the parent of all sin. Selfishness is the negation of God. Selfishness is the suicide of all abiding greatness. It is the apostasy of worthy living. It is the precursor of the downfall, sooner or later, of its possessor, whether that possessor be a nation, or an organization, a family, or an individual. Just then, what does this prayer mean? It means just what it says. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Does Jesus want his will done in Dallas, Texas, as it is done in heaven? He does. He does. He wants his will done in Dallas and in Texas and in America and in Europe and Asia and Africa and the islands of the sea, just as it is done in heaven above. Thy will be done on the earth as it is done in heaven. Now mark the order of this prayer and see how it rebukes us. We are to pray this prayer before we pray for our bread and meat. We can pray with a great deal of earnestness about our bread and meat, but our plans. Notice the order of it. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, give us this day our daily bread. No, no. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on the earth, even as it is done in heaven. Father, before we pray for our bread and meat, before we pray for the temporalities of life, food and raiment, the things that we are so much interested in, Father, before we pray for any of that, we pray that thy will may be done on earth as it is done in heaven. Now, doesn't that order rebuke us? I repeat, we can pray with much intensity about our bread and meat, about our business plans, about our projects and programs and prospects, temporal and material. But before any of that, this prayer is to come. First things first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things. What things? Bread and meat, temporalities, the things that you're interested in so keenly, they'll be added unto you if you'll put the emphasis where the Lord would have it put. Do you say, are we to pray about our bread and meat? Certainly, the more the better. Pray about all your plans. Commit them every one to the guiding and overruling management and mercy of God. But I'm saying that here's a prayer before any of that. Before our luncheon today, or our dinner this evening, or our breakfast tomorrow morning. Before any of that, here's the prayer. Central, preeminent, supreme. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Here's the supreme prayer of all. You see, it may not be God's will for our plans to prosper. In his infinite wisdom, he may see that if our plans were to be carried out the way we are figuring with them, it might be for our undoing, or it might be for the undoing of our families. In his mercy, he may withhold his blessing. Thy will be done. Prosper this plan, our Father, if it be accordant with thy will. Otherwise, turn it aside. Thy will be done. Thy will be done, whatever it is. Here's the highest prayer of all. It may not be his plan that that loved one of ours, about whom we are so much concerned, shall live. Somewhere, sometime, we must each pass out on that journey to the great beyond. It may not be his will for that loved one to live. It may not be his will for your own impaired health to be built up to normal and strengthful health again. Father, whatever thy will is, then let that be done. That's to be our prayer. Whatever it costs, wherever it leads, whatever it means, thy will be done. Can you pray it? Do you pray it? Do you pray it today? With eyes closed, do you say, Father, I say, from my deepest heart, thou knowest, thy will be done with me and mine, today, tomorrow, and beyond forever, do you say? Now, it'll help us to remember two things in praying this prayer. And first, whose will it is. We are not asking that the will of Satan shall be done. That would be our ruin. For if Satan could have his way, the preacher wouldn't finish this sermon today. But preacher and congregation all would be hurled into the pit of nevermost doom. But this isn't the will of Satan we are asking shall be done. It's the will of our Heavenly Father. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? God never errs. He never goes wrong or deals wrongly. Never with the children of men. Never. We are asking that the will of God, our Heavenly Father, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. As one whom his mother comforteth, so I, the Lord, will comfort you. Why be afraid of the will of God? It's always right. And then still more, it's always best and it's always safe. Outside the circle of God's will, it's not safe for anybody in the world. Inside that circle, thy will for me and mine, whatever it is, O Lord, be done. You're in safe territory then. His will is always safe and always best. Always safe and always best. Now, why be afraid to pray? Why be afraid just to pray that prayer without any evasion or reservation? Father, we don't see an inch ahead. We don't see a minute ahead. But thou seest the end from the beginning. Whatever thy will is for me and mine and for humanity, wide open is the door to my heart as thou lookest and thou seest thy will be done. It is my deep, deep, sincere prayer. I delight to think of how General Jackson, wounded to death by accident from one of his own men, yonder in the Battle of Chancellorsville, they carried him out to die under the shade of the trees. And the men were terribly disconcerted, of course, as the great general lay dying. He was the one calm man in the company. The surgeon was there doing all he could, and everybody was restless, terribly disconcerted, of course. And the dying soldier said, everybody be calm, be calm. Don't be distressed. If I live, it'll be for the best. And if I die, it'll be for the best. God knows and directs all things for the best for those who trust him, and I trust him. That's the way to die. That's the way to live. God knows and directs all things for the best for those who trust him. We know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, sometimes we must pray this prayer like Jesus prayed in Gethsemane. Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from. Now, we can go that far. And we do go that far. We do go that far from our deepest heart with the sick one there on the couch, life hurrying away, or with our plans all upset, and our house falling down about us, and the whole program that we built up crashing and being defeated. In the midst of our tribulation, we can pray and do pray, oh
Oh, my father, if it be possible, let's discuss that. If it be possible, let's discuss that. But that isn't the whole fact. Let's go on all the way with Jesus. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there came down from God an angel to strengthen the Savior as he went through the agony of Gethsemane. Even as there will come an angel, or a multitude of angels, better still, the Lord Jesus himself will be with us, with conscience, guidance, and fellowship and power, if we leave ourselves blessedly, unreservedly in his hands. I think that little poem of Dr. Van Dyke, one of the most widely quoted he's ever written, carries a wonderful lesson for us, the secret of peace. The secret of peace. With eager heart and will on fire, I sought to win my great desire. Peace shall be mine, I said, but life grew bitter in the endless fight. My soul was weary and my pride was wounded deep. To heaven I cried, God give me peace or I must die. The dumb stars dizzard no reply. Broken at last, I bowed my head, forgetting all myself, and said, whatever comes, God's will be done. And in that moment, peace was won. That's just when it is won. And nowhere else. Whatever comes, God's will be done. Whether by life or by death, by my own death or the death of the dearest of earth to me, whether by the building of my tower or tossing into ashes, whatever comes, God's will be done. And in that moment, peace was born. But now I lead you on in this meditation to the further thought that this is a prayer not simply for act by essence. This is a prayer not simply for the afflicted and the tried and the suffering and the distraught and overborne. This is a prayer for the strong as well, for the heroic, for the adventurous. Thy will be done, not simply submitted to, not simply acquiesced in. Thy will be done, carried out, translated into life. Let there come to the earth that kind of order that shall match the order in heaven. Thy will be done on earth, just as it is done in heaven above. That's the prayer. The prayer for the adventurous, for the strong, for the red-blooded, for the constructive and creative toilers in the world. It's a prayer for them. Thy will, O Father, be done. Thy will be done. His will isn't done yet in the world. There's much to be done. It looks at times we're just scratching it a little. The ground around, just a little. All the work there is to do, the missionaries that are to be sent, and in the homeland right at our doors, and under our own roof, what adjustments are to be made, what services are to be rendered, thy will be done, not to simply talked about, done here on earth as it is in heaven. God has a plan for the life of every one of us. He has a plan for you as really as he had one for Moses. Or one for Paul, Earth's greatest Christian. There's a plan for you and for me. To every man, his work, says Jesus. To every woman, her work. Not to every man, some work. Not to every man, a work. To every man, his work. To every woman, her work. The omniscient God, seeing us in our little sphere, he has a plan, a program for every one of us. A mission for us to carry out, a race for us to run, a witness to give, a work to do. That's the meaning of life. That's the meaning of life. That's the great mission and program and meaning of life. Jesus faced it when he was here and said, I carry out the work my Father gave me to do. And I give my children, my disciples, my friends, a work as definitely as has been given me a work to do. How glorious this is. Now look at the steer of it. Where are we to do this work? Thy will be done where? In earth. In earth, that is in heaven. In Dallas, Texas.
in Texas, in America, around the earth,
thy will be done here in earth as it is done in heaven above. Here's our sphere. We're not in heaven yet. We'll be there by and by, but through the riches of God's grace, may we get home by and by to the heavenly home, to the land of life where the conditions of life will forever be perfect. But we're not there yet. He's got something for us to do in Dallas, in Texas, in America, around the earth. He isn't through with us yet. Are we at the place he wants us to be? Are we filling the niche which is to fill? Are we running the race, giving the witness, doing the work, carrying out the mission? My meat, said Jesus, is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. You say the same thing, and I can. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Are you seeking to do that will of him that sent you and to finish the work before the sun goes down for you? You have a mission here. Oh, how this glorifies life. How this glorifies life. Horace Bushnell's greatest sermon had for its subject this: every man's life is a plan of God. It is. Every man's life is a plan of God. One of our boys went away on the train a few hours ago. A lad, not out of his teens yet. He said, there's come to me the consciousness that I must preach Christ to the needy world. And I said, boy, go get ready. And he's away now to one of our schools on the train a few hours ago. Every man's life a plan of God. He has planned for you as definite as he had for Moses, a Paul, a Spurgeon, a Livingstone, a George Washington, the father of his country. A plan for you. Realize it in life takes on a dignity, a grander meaning. We can't be petty and pesky and small and selfish and mean if we understand Jesus has a plan for me, little and small and inconspicuous as I am. He's a plan for me. A plan for me to carry out, and I must find it out. And then I must seek to carry out that plan here on earth. Whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, said Paul, do it all for the glory of God. Preacher, preach to the glory of God. But as well, old banker, run your bank. A merchant, run your store. A factorman, run your factory. A farmer, run your farm. A lawyer, go to your courthouse and plead the great principles before courts and juries to the glory of God. Or the doctoring is important round. Or the editor sitting at his sanctum, dictating and advising and interpreting, do it all for the glory of God. One of the greatest American editors of one of the greatest American papers wrote me the other day a letter that burns like fire on my heart now. He said, all these selfish schemes that take care of number one and all that, evidently we'll have to get past that. We'll have to get to that text I heard you on the other night when you preached, if any man would save his life, he shall lose it. But if any man will lose his life for my sake and the gospel, the same shall save it. We must come to that. There's no place in the world for self-seeking and selfishness. Not one iota of place for that. Perish all of it. We're to live to the glory of God. We're to serve to the glory of God. We're to witness to the glory of God. And we're to do it here in the world. Dallas, a good piece from being what heaven's like, I think. From what I read of the Bible, we're a long distance from what heaven is like. Here in Dallas, and here in Texas, and here anywhere else in the world where our feet are trodden. Now, he wants his will done on earth as it is done in heaven. There's the pattern. As it is done in heaven. There's the pattern. For now, we have little glimpses of heaven in the Bible, not too much. The Bible hasn't told us too much, but wants to teach us to walk by faith, not by sight. It's told us enough, though. Oh, at times there is a sigh within us almost to be wishful to go on. Oh, land of rest, for the eyes sigh, when will the moment come when I shall lay this arm of thy and dwell with Christ at home? Sometimes we get nearly to that place. But that isn't our place yet. That'll be our place by and by, please God, through his grace. But it isn't our place yet. Now our place is here. And we're to stand here just as the service is performed in heaven. How is it performed up there? The Bible gives little glimpses. It is performed joyfully. Joyfully. There are no croakers in heaven, not one. No complainers in heaven, not one. No pessimists in heaven, not one. Why should we have pessimism and croaking and calamity howling down here? Christians can do better than that. Christians can do better than that. One told me yesterday when I crossed a certain man's path, I have to struggle for half an hour to recover from the pessimism he distills before he lets me go. Too bad, too bad, too bad. In heaven, the joy of the Lord is regnant. And Paul tells us the joy of the Lord down here is to be our fortune. Rejoice evermore, said Paul. And when Paul wrote that, he was in jail. Handicapped and harassed and bludgeoned by all sorts of contumely and contempt. And he wrote, rejoice evermore. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Let's be joyful men and women. Let the world see there is in the Christian religion a shining, a burning, a music you can't get anywhere else in the world. In heaven they're joyful. What else? The service in heaven is wholehearted. There's no little holding back there. Wholehearted servants shall serve him and vie with one another in that land of love and light and life in serving God. Nothing is withheld. No reserve. All is put on the great matter of service and song and worship. Why shouldn't we give him our best down here? The scandal of Christendom. The scandal of Christendom is that we propose to serve God with a few little things we'll toss out like that. And then get away and try to forget it. Whereas he says, I want you. I want all of this of you. I want your manhood. I want your brain. I want your personality. I want your influence. I want you in the totality of your being. I want you on my altar. I seek not yours, but you. The cattle on a thousand hills are mine already. All the oil in the oil wells, that's mine now.